Today's reading is taken from Proverbs chapter 31, starting at verse 10, and can be found on page 667 in the older Pew Bibles and on page 666 in the newer Bibles. So we're looking at Proverbs 31, starting to read at verse 10. A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She is like the merchant ships bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it is still dark. She provides food for her family and portions for her servant girls. She considers a field and buys it out of her earnings. She plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies the merchants with sashes. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the reward she has earned, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate.
Well, do keep that open. Let's pray and ask for God's help as we come to this together. Words from Proverbs 3 from last week. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, that they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Father, we pray now that you would give us ears to hear what you have said. Help us to hear your commands. And we pray that they would shape our lives in the way that they should for our good, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So I wonder how you feel about her, this woman that we've just read about here in Proverbs chapter 31. Slightly overawed, I suspect. She is quite something, isn't she? You get those stories, don't you, sometimes? In the media about women who somehow just seem to have it all. They've got a happy marriage, they've got a happy family, they've got thriving children, they have a really high-powered job. And just that sense the rest of us have of, how do you do it all? How do you manage? Although this is it's kind of off the scale, isn't it? Or maybe what we feel is envy. Instead, after all, let's be honest, how do you and I match up to this lady we've seen described here? Our life achievements versus hers can be one of the problems, can't it? You know, we see someone doing really well, and it makes the rest of us realise just how many things we're not doing terribly well, which of course can lead to resentment and sometimes even hatred. So imagine she'd been in your school as she grew up, and she'd been a bit like this back then, so everything she touched had turned to gold back then. Would she have been a popular girl at school? Do you think everyone would have loved her? My guess is no. That thing we have where we don't always admire those who do very well. We spend a lot of our time just trying to knock them down to stop them making the rest of us look quite so bad. How is reading about her meant to make us feel? Why is this passage here? To finish off the book of Proverbs. Notice that is the end of the book of Proverbs. Because it is a funny way to end a book, isn't it? It's been a very brief glimpse we've had into the book of Proverbs over these last 3 weeks. This wonderful book that God has given us to help us to be wise, to be the kind of people who in a complicated, fallen world both know the right things to do and then actually get on and do the right things as well. We spent the last couple of weeks in the opening chapters, dipping into the long introduction to the book of Proverbs, which actually runs for the whole of the first 9 chapters. Where we get introduced to, you might remember, what wisdom is, where wisdom begins, how valuable wisdom is, where we find it. And then the bit we're leaping over this time round, chapters 10 to halfway through 31, you get the wisdom sayings themselves. You get all these pithy little sayings and some longer ones as well that cover pretty much every aspect of life, really. And many of them written by Solomon himself. Some of them he saw other people saying and he thought, oh, that's good. So he grabbed them and brought them into the book as well. All designed to really make us think. They're meant for us to kind of chew on mentally as we learn to apply them to different situations in which we find ourselves, to help us grow in our understanding of how life works best in this world that God has made, so that more and more we can be people who know the right thing to do and do it. And you could spend a lifetime in Proverbs 10 to 31 and not come close to the edge of all the great things God has put in there for us to learn from. And then we get this strange bit at the end, this extended pen portrait of a rather remarkable woman. Why? Who is she? What is this here to do? Actually, people answer that question in quite different ways. So there are some who say, well, what we've got here as we reach the end of the book is a chance for us to finish by testing how we're doing. So this word picture of this lady we've got here, they say, it's a bit like an old theme park ride. Do you know what I mean? And maybe you get to the top of the steps just before the ride, and there's a painting, perhaps, of a child that someone has done. And the idea is that you can sort of stand yourself next to it and work out whether you measure up, whether you're tall enough to go on that ride or not. Some people would say, well, this is a bit like what we've got here, a picture of a made-up person. And the idea is we test ourselves, not about are we tall enough, are we wise enough? Is that what we've got here, a chance for us to measure ourselves? Perhaps especially a chance for wives to measure themselves against someone who's doing rather well. Do you like the sound of that? There'd be some of us who would probably close up the book of Proverbs and never go near chapter 31 again, wouldn't we, if that was true? Or maybe some people say, well, actually, what we've got here is it's not for us to measure ourselves, it's for us to measure other people. So that picture that's been painted, it's not for us to stand next to it and see how we do. In our mind's eye, we're meant to put other people next to it, and it's a chance to test how they're getting on instead. So maybe it's a bit of marriage guidance, some would say, a worked example for young men. You want to get married? What kind of person should you look for? Well, let's make it extra clear, because men often need things being made extra clear, don't they? You want to find someone who looks like this. And fair enough, it's a good question to ask, isn't it? What kind of person should I marry? It's a massive decision, but slightly random way for the book to end, if that's what it is, don't you think? Because, like, why home in on just marriage suddenly? When, as the rest of the book of Proverbs has told us, there's loads of important things we've got to make big decisions about. And if it is just about marriage, why isn't there alongside a portrait of a husband of noble character too? That would be useful. Why is the last thing we get this picture of this excellent wife? Why is this such a good way for the book to end for all of us, whoever we are? Actually, I think it's a brilliant way for the book to end. Because it picks up on and beautifully closes off just something we saw at the beginning of the book as well. Because you see, if we've been reading through Proverbs, we already know this woman. We've met her before. Back in the long introduction, chapters 1 to 9, we got a glimpse of this a couple of weeks ago in the evening, especially we had more time on it in the evening. One of the things that we see is, one of the ways that we're encouraged to see the value of wisdom is we get to hear her speak. There are a couple of voices we keep hearing in the long introduction. One is the voice of a father speaking to his son in his desire to see his son be wise. But we also hear the voice of wisdom herself speaking, personified as a woman, calling out, a bit like a street preacher, you might remember, on the side of a road, just desperately trying to catch the attention of people like us as we go past and call us over to her, because she says we so need her. It's just chapters 1 to 9. We kept seeing several times she was always being opposed, because there she is speaking, and right alongside her, or just across the street perhaps, or on the far side of the town square, there's another voice calling out, clamouring for our attention, another woman speaking. Folly, foolishness, who is presented as a woman too. Just glance back with me for a moment to chapter 9. Come back to page 642. Chapter 9, where we get to hear these two competing voices for a moment. Verse 1, this is wisdom speaking. Wisdom has built her house. She's hewn out its seven pillars. She's prepared her meat and mixed her wine. She's also set her table. She sent out her maids and she calls from the highest point of the city. Let all who are simple come in here, she says to those who lack judgment. Come, eat my food and drink the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and you will live. Walk in the way of understanding. And it's a fantastic offer, isn't it? You think, who wouldn't say yes to that? But the trouble is, exactly the same time, there's another very attractive sounding voice crying out as well. Verse 13, just down the bottom of the page. The woman Folly is loud. She's undisciplined and without knowledge. She sits at the door of her house on a seat at the highest point of the city, calling out to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Let all who are simple come in here, she says to those who lack judgment. Stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious. But little do they know that the dead are there, and her guests are in the depths of the grave. Do you see the parallels? Let all who are simple come in here, they both say, but such different ends, depending on which invitation you accept. You choose wisdom, you live, verse 6. You choose folly. Do you realise what you're walking in on? Just look at the description there again. It looks great from the outside as you turn up at her house. The street is full of cars because everyone has turned up to this one. You can hear the music coming out the house. The front door's open. You push the door open. You head in down through the hallway, that the music is still thudding out all around you, but it's eerily still as well. And through the doorways you catch sight of little clusters of people all over the place. There's some sat around the kitchen table, there's some in the living room, there's some on the deck chairs on the patio. But each of them silent and completely still. And you look closely, you go up, you shake one of them, and they're lifeless and they're cold. Because it's a horrific image, isn't it? Verse 18, a house of corpses. Because that's where folly leads. it wants us to realise. You see, that is how high the stakes are. We've got these two voices, the introduction tells us, both calling out, reminding us, come our way, they both say, one wisdom, one folly. We've got to choose. Which is it going to be for us, wisdom or folly? And then chapters 10 to 31, we get this ocean of wisdom saying Solomon has pulled together. And then just at the end, as we finish, we get one last glimpse of her again. Just to remind us how badly we need her. Here she is, one last time. This is Lady Wisdom. Do you see what we're meant to feel as we look through this portrait of this remarkable woman? Not envy. Resentment, but desire. See, if the end of Proverbs 31 is like anything in our world today, I guess it's a bit like a profile on a dating site. It's designed to stir up desire in people like you and me. Desire not for a woman who happens to be a bit like this. Although that's not a bad desire if you're a bloke looking to marry. But whoever we are, male or female, young or old, single or married, a desire for this woman, a desire for wisdom. See, wisdom is the wife of noble character. I think this is a picture of wisdom. Proverbs 31 is written to make us realise just how desperately, actually, yeah, we do want her. Don't you? Because once we realise Proverbs 31 is written not to judge us and leave us beating ourselves up because we feel so far short of what we see described here, but written to invite us to bring wisdom into our lives as the best life partner of all. One that will come in and make things a bit like this. Don't you find yourself thinking, I've got to have her? Not sure, we'll just look at her again for a few moments. We don't realise this in English. Understandably, it's beyond our translators to get this across. But verses 10 to 31, you might have noticed the footnote in the Bibles. It's an acrostic. In the original, verse 10 begins with the first verse of the Hebrew alphabet, verse 11, the second verse, verse 12, the third verse, all the way through till verse 31 begins with the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet, as we would put it today, an A to Z of wisdom. That's what we get here. And it's just an extraordinary portrait, isn't it? I mean, notice a few things about it. First, it just touches on so much, doesn't it? So many areas of life. It affects everything, wisdom. See some of the different things it says wisdom will get stuck into and improve. So food, verses 14 and 15. What we eat and property, verse 16. What we buy and trade, verse 18. So what we earn and charity, verse 20. What we give and clothing, verse 21. What we wear, furnishings even, verse 22. What we sleep on. Politics, verse 23, the city gate, that was the place where the leaders of a city sat, where they ruled the city from, so what we rule. Speech, verse 26, what we say, and of course, home and family, verses 27 to 28, how we get on with those who are closest to us too. Do you get the point? You get wisdom. There's no area of life that's not going to be touched by it. That won't be improved. That's not to say, as Julian helpfully reminded us last week, you get wisdom and everything in life just turns to gold. Like we'll never suffer again. We live in a fallen world after all. Look what happened to Jesus, the wisest person who ever lived. Did Jesus' life look like one where everything he touched turned to gold? Well, not till the resurrection. Then it did. But not before that point very often. But this does mean have wisdom as a life partner. And on the whole, all kinds of areas of life will start to be straightened out. A mark of real wisdom, in fact, it doesn't just keep itself to one area of life we're interested in. It will spread out and affect everything. including, notice, as we see here, not just the obviously religious bits of life. It's one of the marks of the book of Proverbs, in fact, how little it talks about obviously religious things, things like the temple, which, after all, Solomon himself built, the sacrifices that got offered there, the priests who worked there, get barely a mention in the book of Proverbs. Which is not to say religious things don't matter. Of course they do. You've got to read the rest of the Bible if you need persuading of that. But if the thing, I guess, Proverbs perhaps wants to remind some of us is everything matters under God. Not just what we do at church, but what we do at work and when we're out and at home. Not just what's going on when we read our Bibles, but when we read that to-do list and the shopping list and the newspaper as well. What we eat, what we buy, what we earn, what we give, what we wear, what we rule, what we say, what we love. God's interested in it all. Wisdom will affect it all. It does affect everything. Next, notice how hard wisdom works too. Do you pick that up as well? You look at her, you think, does she ever stop? So she's up early, verse 15 says, to get breakfast sorted while others are still asleep. She's working vigorously during the day as well. Verse 17, she works late into the evening too. Verse 18, she's not at all afraid, verse 19, to roll her sleeves up, get stuck in as well. It's not just her servant's hands on the distaff, the distaff and the spindle, the things that you used to spin wool back then. It's her hands holding them as well. End of verse 27. She does not eat the bread of idleness. It's been a big theme in the book of Proverbs, this theme of wisdom being about working hard. We get these unforgettable images along the way. Perhaps you remember some of them from previous series. Some of the images are really positive, like the ant. We're commended to look at the ant and learn from how it behaves. Always on the go. Ever seen a still ant? Only if you've killed it. Some images less positive, the sluggard, just turning over on his bed like a door turning on its hinges. So lazy he can't even be bothered to get the hand holding the food up to his mouth. So allergic to the idea of doing anything useful, he'll come up with any excuse to avoid it. There might be a lion outside, he says, I can't possibly go to work today. What does the Lord say in the fourth commandment? Up to 5 days you shall labour, if you really have to, and then only for as long as you really must. But the rest is me time, really. Now, last time I looked, 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And there are some of us who probably need to hear that command to keep work to 6 days, to make sure there's a seventh that's different. A day for rest, a day for the Lord. But there'll be others of us, perhaps, who need to hear the other side of the command as well. Work is a good thing. We are meant to do it. Whether it's changing nappies or marking out sports pitches or cleaning a kitchen or teaching a lesson or practicing music for church or auditing accounts or doing the garden or whatever it is, work is a good thing. And we're meant to give ourselves to it. Wisdom is about working hard. It's also about serving others. You can't miss that either from this description, can you? So do you see who benefits from the woman's work? Her husband, obviously, verse 11. Her husband has full value in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. But not just him, the rest of the family and the servant girls, verse 15. Although notice, she's not someone who idolizes family to the exclusion of everything else. She serves the poor and needy too, verse 20. And as she helps her husband, verse 23, we get a sense those he watches over, the people he helps rule from the city gate, they do better too. Those she trades with, verse 24, are delighted to have her as a supplier. And then again, verse 28, her children and husband too. Do you see how they feel about her? This is remarkable, isn't it? That they're not grumpy. They're not neglected because she's so busy doing so much other stuff, she's never got any time for them. Verse 29, what her husband says to her, many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. He's full of praise. And it's the third clear mention of family in the chapter. And a reminder, perhaps, however wise people in other areas of our lives might think we are, if that wisdom doesn't start at home and shape things there, it's not really wisdom at all. And then lastly, see it again, wisdom fears God. It's where we began in the book. Do you remember? Where does wisdom begin? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline, we saw a couple of weeks ago, chapter 1, verse 7. Fearing God is where wisdom begins. It's remembering he's God, we're not. So we listen to him and we trust him and we obey him and we worship him and we live for him. That is where wisdom begins. It's like a really strong, distinctive theme right at the beginning of the book. I'm not into Beethoven at all. Perhaps you're not either. But you will know the opening theme from, I think it's, is it the Fifth Symphony? Da 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 da. Isn't that musical? Stephen keeps trying to get me into the choir at Christmas and I keep resisting. There's a reason. But then all the way through that bit of music, the theme just keeps coming back. Da 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 da. And it's like that with fearing God in Proverbs. 14 times in all it gets mentioned through the book, including at the beginning. And now here we see, right at the end as well. Verse 30, charm is deceptive. Beauty is fleeting. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. If you're charming, and some people here are, it sometimes feels like you can do anything, doesn't it? Get anyone to do what you want. Beauty still opens so many doors. Got both? What more do you need? We might think. No, Proverbs reminds us once again. They may have their moment, but then they'll be gone. You want something of lasting value that doesn't run out over time, but instead grows and becomes more glorious still. Fear God, because wisdom does. And it's a stunning picture, isn't it? Affecting everything, working hard, serving others, fearing God. Don't you want her? Where do we go? James 1. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Where will God give it? Same place he gives all his great gifts to people like you and me. In the Lord Jesus, in whom Colossians 1 are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Let's go to him together now. Let's pray. Father, thank you for a passage that is not written just to expose how unwise we are by comparison with this portrait we see here, but that stands here as just a glorious invitation for us to take wisdom into our lives as the best life partner of all. And thank you. You don't just present us with this picture to stir up our desires, but you promise that if we know we need this, all we have to do is ask. And look to you, and especially look to what you give us in your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for your generosity. You don't just want us to be wise, but you give us everything we need to be wise too. So yes, please, help us to be wise. We pray that our lives more and more would be marked out by this sort of attractive hard work, this desire to serve others, all kinds of other people, and above all to fear you. And we pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.